there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us insight, we pray, in these matters. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The way of truth, evil spoken of. Why do we have a reading that's different from the actual verse of the text? Because the reading in Isaiah is an example of what the New Testament reading is talking about the way of truth being evil spoken of. Notice the words of Rabshakeh, the Assyrian commander, taunting the leaders of Jerusalem standing on the wall, the city walls. Rabshakeh is enticing the people of the city to surrender the city without a fight. And he writes, "But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship at this altar?" End of quote. Which altar is he talking about? The proper one, the one in Jerusalem, in the temple itself. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He's a good king. Rabshakeh is trying to get the city elders to turn against their king and to yield up the city. The leaders on the wall ask Rabshakeh to speak to them in Aramaic, which is the language of Assyria, which the leaders understand, but the general populace does not understand, because the general populace, they speak Hebrew, which all the Jews understand. And Rabshakeh's reply to this later in the chapter is that this warning is not to the Jewish leaders only, but to everyone in the city who will be driven to such desperate measures from the famine that shall result from the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. And thus they will resort to eating and drinking the unthinkable. You do those things in a siege. And you'll notice later, if you read the chapter, the graphic, violent language that the Assyrian commander uses. Notice that what Rabshakeh believes about Hezekiah's appeal to his people for faith in God, notice he reasons, how can Hezekiah, the king, tell you to trust God when he's broken down the very altars and high places where God is worshipped? And he's forbidden the use of sacrifice in any place but the altar in Jerusalem, the one single altar. You see, Rabshakeh thinks that Hezekiah is sacrilegious to the God of the Jews. And so how, he reasons, can they call upon that God whose worship Hezekiah has restricted? Apparently Rabshakeh doesn't know that the Hebrew religion forbade the worship of God in those ways. The Assyrian commander thought that it was just part of the normal worship. You worship God wherever you choose. Problem was that unlawful way of worship had become so widespread that it seemed to an outsider, to a Gentile, to be the proper way to worship the Hebrew God. And the point is that here, on the eve of what could very well be the city's destruction, God's worship had become so corrupted and so regular in its corruption that the Gentiles thought Hezekiah must be doing sacrilege. And so how can he now ask for the people to obey him? Because he's apparently offended his God. Actually, Hezekiah was doing reformation. But the way of truth had been evil spoken of. And our theme is, when false teachers are allowed unchallenged by the church, the way of truth becomes evil spoken of by those outside the church. 3 points. First, false teachers are subtle. They use truth to camouflage error. Second, when false teaching is widespread, it appears to many to be normal. And finally, God, for a period of time, sometimes allows false teachers to prosper in their ways. And why? In order to test the church. So the first point, false teachers are subtle. They use truth to camouflage error. St. Peter, in his second letter, refers to events back in time, even from his time, further back in his time, back to the time of Isaiah and even before, teaching that, quote, just as there were false teachers, just as there were false prophets among the Israelites, so there will be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. This has always been the ploy of Satan, as far back as even the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where it said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The devil uses trickery, and he uses truth in the service of trickery. You know, you can use true statements to entice someone to believe what's false. In the garden, Satan questioned Eve about what God had said. Eve replied that they mustn't touch the tree in the midst of the garden. Actually, God said, you shall not eat from it, but she said, touch. Satan tells her a lie, but he covers it with two true statements. Why am I telling you this? Because this kind of thing happens today. He said, if you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. True. It's true. Yes, they would be. But at what price would they become like God? He didn't tell her that. So he uses true words mixed with false, or he uses, as Scripture says, feigned words. That's another way of saying it. St. Peter says it that way. That's the term he uses when speaking of false teachers. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Means that they'll use verbal trickery to own you, to catch you, capture you. Now, these are words to the church. Even the elect of God, by the very definition of what it means to be elect, they cannot fall away, but yet they are still susceptible to many deceptions in this life. And so many unnecessary hardships. For example, the justification controversy in the Presbyterian Church that confuses justification with sanctification, where they teach that you're not really justified until the final judgment. And those that do this, they make a lot of true statements about justification. They make confessional statements that are found in the Westminster Confession. They make statements that indeed can be found in the Bible. But then alongside them, they make false ones about the same thing. And it's a ploy. They do this so that they can never be accused of not saying what's true, but only of being taken out of context when they speak what's false. Now, in the same way, in Hezekiah's time, the worship of the true God had been mixed with pagan worship. They indeed prayed to Jehovah. And just for insurance, this was before Hezekiah's reform, but just for insurance, they prayed to a few other gods besides. They worshipped him in the temple, yes, in Jerusalem. That's what God told them to do, as well as in a few other places besides, which he told them not to do. So that the Assyrian general believed Hezekiah's reforms against these things were sacrilegious to the worship of the Hebrew God. And therefore, to Rabshakeh, that would put Hezekiah beyond the pale of God's protection. During the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers, when they condemned the meaning of the Mass and the teaching of the re-sacrifice of Christ every time it was offered, rather than the once and final sacrifice at the cross, of which the bread and the wine were meant to commemorate, when the Reformation doctrine was taught in its time, it sounded to many to be blasphemous. And so the way of truth was evil spoken of. And this kind of thing can happen today. Our second point is this: when false teaching is widespread, it appears to many to be normal. Another way of saying that is that when unorthodox teaching is widespread, it appears to be orthodox. It appears to be straight, correct? St. Peter prophesied of the church's future here, saying that before the final triumph of the church in the earth, false teachers, just as false prophets did in Hezekiah's time, these false teachers shall privately bring in damnable heresies. The verb here for bring in means to bring alongside of. Gives you a clue as to how this poison is to be administered. It's brought in along with the truth, along with something desirable. Now, you can see this principle in public life. You don't even really have to believe the Bible to see this kind of thing. It happens in politics all the time. When certain Congress people want to pass a law that's against the public interest, for example, what do they do? What they do is they take something desirable that the public wants and they attach a rider to it. Then Congress can boast of voting for a desirable bill that they know their constituents want, but their design was to pass the rider to the bill. They call this a rider because it rides in on the more obvious popular bill. Now, that doesn't mean that all riders are bad. They're not. But a lot of them are. And if you're not careful as a voter, they get passed as laws secretly, not to attract too much attention. Well, Satan does the same thing. And false teachers and prophets have been doing this since the Garden of Eden. With feigned words, they shall make merchandise of you, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What King Hezekiah did in his reforms was to destroy not only the worship of false gods, but the false worship of the true God. And people do this today. Again, consider the bread and wine that's used in communion. And it's used legitimately in communion, given by God. There are those that teach that from long-standing tradition, they teach that the bread and wine are more than representations of the body and blood and of Christ's final sacrifice once and for all, as Scripture teaches, namely in Hebrews chapter 9. But that these elements then become the living Christ himself, and that each time they're offered, Christ is himself re-sacrificed. You see, the legitimate elements instituted by the Lord are then put to an illegitimate teaching, an illegitimate use. And yet, it is a widespread practice and seems orthodox. Well, similarly, in Hezekiah's day, what do you think his reforms looked like to those who hadn't seen them, to the many people of Israel? They looked like sacrilege. They looked blasphemous. But in reality, they were just the opposite. And so Hezekiah's pursuit of the way of truth was evil spoken of. As we're praying for reformation and revival, we have to keep this in mind. There are some long-standing practices. I'm not just talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but in other practices that are widespread in the church that, by contrast, because of the absence of right teaching, or the absence of knowing God's word, of knowing God's law, when these reforms do come, they seem to be very jarring and can seem to be sacrilegious. It's just people aren't used to them. The Assyrian commander himself was familiar enough with Jewish worship, so much so that he concluded, wrongly, but he concluded that Hezekiah was a fool for calling on the name of his God when he had done so many things against him. When Hezekiah, according to Rabshakeh, had done so many things against him. So we have to keep this in mind as we're praying for reformation and revival. Our final point is this. God, for a period of time, sometimes allows false teachers to prosper in order to test the church. Now, this truth can be a stumbling block for Christians because why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Why would he allow his own work to be threatened by someone who could talk smoothly or shaken by an attractive doctrine that masquerades as the doctrine of God? And some people find this difficult to understand. The Westminster Confession of Faith, commenting on what Scripture says, organizing what Scripture says that God even takes the sin of men and binds it and orders it and governs its evil for his own holy purpose. It's not that he's the author of evil, but that he takes the evil that exists and he uses it for his holy purposes. And he even causes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath he restrains, as Psalm 76 says. And if it's true for his anger, it's also true for evil in general. God says sometimes, thus far and no farther. Deuteronomy tells us, the Israelites that if a prophet arises among them and even performs wondrous works, regardless of the wondrous works, if the prophet speaks lies, the people are not to follow him because the Lord is testing them. Now see, you have a situation where, remember, God tested Abraham at the same time Satan tempted him. Two different purposes, using the same kind of events. Some people would say, well, you're quoting from Deuteronomy. That's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. But yet, look at what the New Testament does say. Revelation chapter 13, it mentions the infamous false prophet of the end times who does great wonders. Or Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist comes with power and signs and lying wonders. Well, the purpose of the wonder, from Satan's perspective, is to advance his agenda. To get people to believe some wrong thing that would pervert sound doctrine. From God's perspective, the wonder's purpose, you see, is to test the people's faithfulness to what he's already told them in his word, to purify the church, and at the same time to take those who are willfully deceived and hand them over to more deception. Do you know that most of our creeds and confessions came as a result of a great controversy in the church? The church had to take a stand. That's where we get the Nicene Creed. That didn't just spring out of someone's mind. It came in the midst of a certain controversy where the church had to say, this is wrong, but this is right. That's where we got the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the others. There are places in the world where you can go. One of them is Lourdes in France, where people come, and some of them come to worship the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Not Jesus himself, but his heart. They come to worship his heart. Or they come praying to the Virgin that she intercede for them to Christ because supposedly she's more virtuous than the one praying. And the one praying, Christ would not be likely to hear them, but would hear someone more virtuous. So the reasoning goes. And so then when people leave Lourdes, they may be more entrenched in the very belief they had when they came. Some people are actually healed there. It's not implausible to believe that when people pray, sometimes God heals them. But if the healing is used in the service of something that's untrue, what good does it do? It's only a temporary good. Or consider Jehovah's Witnesses. What's the main thing they emphasize? What they emphasize at the door of a house is not that God is not that Jesus is not God or something like that. They'll emphasize things that are very true. The world's coming to an end. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Are you ready to meet your Maker? All these things are legitimate to be concerned about. And every once in a while, someone who's concerned about these things will say, yes, I do need to be ready. Why didn't someone tell me this before? And so the view of the church has worsened because the JWs are against churches. And they believe a lie. And so the way of truth is evil spoken of. So we have to be ready. You see, the Lord does test people from time to time. And we have to know that from God's perspective, it is a test of his faithful ones. From Satan's perspective, it's a temptation. So in conclusion, we've seen, you see why false teachers are allowed to go unchallenged, that the way of truth be evil spoken of, and that the way of righteousness be rightly spoken of. False teachers are subtle. We've seen that. They use truth to camouflage error. And second, when false teaching is widespread, it can seem to be normal and proper. And finally, God, for a period of time, allows false teachers to prosper in their ways in order to test the church. Let us be ready. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see these things as a purification of the church and the purification of what you've said to us in your word. Cause us never to forget these things, but to practice them daily using the means of grace. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.